Matthew chapter 28. I want to talk to you tonight about giving more than the gospel. Giving more than the gospel. And I thought it'd be appropriate tonight to look at the Great Commission in its full context. And then we're going to use that as a springboard to get into a couple of another passage in the book of Thessalonians. And really the heart of the message tonight that I want to talk to you about with God's help is about the subject of discipleship and really getting into people's lives. In fact, I wrote down my goal for the message of what I want to communicate. Two reasons. One, to remind myself what I'm talking about up here. And number two, if I don't communicate my goal, at least if I give it to you up front, you'll know what the message was supposed to be about. Amen. So here's the goal. If you want to know what we're supposed to talk about tonight, is I want to cast a vision for you about the urgency of making disciples and the necessary ingredients that we find that must be cultivated in our lives personally in order to be effective in making disciples. So that's our goal. That's where we're going tonight. And I actually need a couple of volunteers, and I'm just going to pick them. I said volunteers, but that's not really fair. So Brother Follett, if you would look up a verse for me and just hold it there until I'm ready for it, be Mark 16 and verse number 15, Mark 16, 15. And Brother Defoe, right in front of him, Luke 24, verse 47. And Brother Jeremiah, right in front of him, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So that's Mark 16, 15, Luke 24, 47, Acts 1, 8. And the rest of you should be in Matthew 28, verse number 19. Y'all still awake tonight? Say amen. Amen. All right. Now listen, I know the game is on. Halftime is, you know, is not even going to be over till probably 8 o'clock. So we're good. We got plenty of time, and we're just going to get into the Word of God tonight. So I won't be long. I understand. I want to go eat some wings and watch the game myself. So Matthew chapter 28. Let's read the Bible. The Bible says in verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Oftentimes when we talk about the Great Commission and the mandate that Christ has given to us as one of His churches, amen, we often focus, and rightly so, on the aspect of evangelism, going with the gospel, taking the gospel and being a witness for Jesus Christ. And that is part of the Great Commission. That is absolutely our responsibility. And if you're a member tonight of the Lord's church here, it's a personal responsibility, amen, for each and every one of us to actively be involved in going with the gospel. But you know, the Great Commission, for the most part, is recorded in the Gospels. Matthew records it, Mark and Luke. John does not really record it, but we do find it then in the book of Acts. And just like anything else with the within the context of the Gospels, the best way to really understand anything in the Gospels is to kind of put all of the parallel accounts together into one place. Because Matthew gives one perspective, and Mark may give some other details, and Luke comes along with some other pieces of information. And so a lot of times, you know, the different miracles or messages that Christ would preach, if we'll take all of the parallel accounts and put them together, you get a much more full picture of what is going on. Same is true with the Great Commission. And if we're not careful, we can just take one passage where we find the Great Commission and we miss a lot of other important details. So with that in mind, and for time's sake, I had these gentlemen look these up, and I'm going to ask Brother Follett if you'd go ahead and read just the excerpt there, Mark 16 and verse 15, just that one verse. But for our study tonight, this will give us Mark's, specifically Mark's record of what Jesus' command for us to do is. So listen carefully as Brother Dave reads Mark 16:15. So, in Mark's gospel, he uses this language, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's quite a command. The word preach, we understand the word, it means very simply to herald, to announce, to publicize, to spread the tidings of the gospel. And who's it supposed to go to? To every creature in all of the world. Luke 24 and verse number 47.
And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at
home. Okay, and so in Luke's gospel, and this is again just the one excerpt that really highlights what Jesus is telling us to do. What is our responsibility? He says he wants repentance and remission of sins to be preached unto all nations. Once again, it's the very same word that Mark uses. Same word in the Greek, same word in the English. It's the word preach. We are to preach. But here, instead of preaching the gospel, Luke puts the emphasis on preaching repentance. Preaching the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And once again, the mandate, the scope of the mandate is to go to all nations. And so the commission begins to become clear as we put this in the context. We need to go to every creature. We need to go to every nation. We need to preach the gospel, and we need to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Then in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, go ahead, Brother Jeremiah. And so here Jesus himself gives the mandate once again to his disciples right before he goes back ascending to his Father in heaven. And he says this, you shall be witnesses. Now the word witness is a little bit different than the word preach. The word witness means to give a testimony, to testify in the sense of a martyr or one who is in a court of law giving a testimony before a judge. And the jury, they are giving an eyewitness account. They are giving a statement of fact that this is evidence that I know to be true. And so Jesus tells us in the book of Acts, the commission, the responsibility is to go and testify of Jesus Christ. But now tonight, you're here in Matthew 28, and I just want to read again verse number 18 and 19. Matthew gives us a little bit different perspective on the responsibility and what is involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. He says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And I'm going to stop there. He goes on, talks about baptizing, talks about in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. But the interesting emphasis that Matthew places here on the words that Jesus spoke is to go and to teach all nations. Now, in the English language, the word teach, at first glance, it doesn't jump off the page as something unusual. We get the idea of somebody standing up and just teaching, giving a lecture, giving some education, some instruction. But the word teach here that's used in the word behind it in the Greek language is actually a very interesting word. It literally means to go and make disciples. That's what the word teach means. It's the idea of teaching for the purpose of instructing or enrolling a scholar or making someone to follow the thing that you are teaching them about. So literally, the translation would read like this. from the Greek language. I'm not suggesting that the translation is wrong in English. Don't take that the wrong way. But literally the Greek word means to make disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so Jesus here gives the responsibility. It's actually much deeper than simply giving the gospel and moving on. Here's where I'm going with this. Because sometimes it is extremely important. It's urgent. In fact, and I really appreciate the emphasis and the involvement that our church family has in the area of evangelism. I want to tell you, it is encouraging and refreshing. Sometimes you men want a blessing. Come Sunday morning, 8:10, 8:15. We have prayer meeting over here in the middle classroom. And most of the time it's just a praise session about opportunities that men have had to speak for Christ and answered prayer, people they got to share the gospel with. That's encouraging because that's our job. Amen. That's what the Lord's church is supposed to be about. We're supposed to be busy evangelizing, sharing the gospel with people. I praise God for that. As we travel around, on furlough and we visit a lot of churches, I will tell you this. A lot of times when you go to prayer meeting at other churches, and I don't say this to boast or brag or give anybody here a big head, but, you know, it's sad, actually, that a lot of times prayer meeting just consists of praying about Aunt Susie, you know, she fell and hurt herself, or so-and-so's sick in the hospital. We ought to pray about those things. We really should. But it's very rare and unusual to find a church where people are giving requests about someone they've spoken to about the gospel, somebody that they've been trying to reach for Jesus Christ. And that's so sad because that's our responsibility. That's the number one job of the Lord's church. That's why we exist, is to take the gospel to every creature in all the world. That is part of the commission. But now I want to, with that in your thoughts and in your mind, I want to take a spin off of this, and I want to say the Great Commission, we need to be careful because it's actually more involved and deeper than just the issue of giving the gospel. You say, what do you mean, Brother George? I mean, sometimes we can be guilty of saying, well, you know, I've got gospel tracts in my pocket and I passed one out this week, so I did my duty. And now I can wash my hands because I was involved in evangelism this week. Sometimes we can be guilty. Maybe I should speak for myself. I can be guilty of looking at the command to go and be a witness and put it into a box that I can measure. Amen. And so I can look at it like this and say, well, visitation's on Saturday, so I don't have to worry about witnessing. As long as I come to visitation Saturday, I can feel good about myself and say I did my responsibility. Well, that's good. Come to visitation. It's good to give a gospel tract. It's good to give a word of witness. But don't let that cause you to check out of the box of I need to be a witness for Christ every day, everywhere, every situation that I find myself. You understand the challenge here? Sometimes we can say, well, check. I did my duty this week. You know, I got my Bible study scheduled for the week. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you got a Bible study. That doesn't mean that you get the rest of the week off. Amen. This isn't about a task, a clock that we punch in and out. No, giving the gospel ought to be the essence of our everyday life. It really should. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to anyone else here. But you know, we can be guilty of doing that, giving the gospel, saying I did my duty, and moving on. Until we come to Matthew 28 and we really want to reckon with this word. And what does it mean? When Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. You know, the word discipleship, maybe it scares some of you. It used to scare me because I used to think I didn't really understand what discipleship was. You know, I think there's a lot of misunderstandings about what discipleship is. I used to think, well, discipleship, you know, that's something that only, you know, the professionals that are educated can do. I don't know how to disciple anybody. Maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, how would I be involved in making a disciple? How do you go about to actually disciple someone? That's what Jesus is saying. If we're supposed to go and make disciples, then we're going to have to figure out what it means to make a disciple. Amen. We're going to have to figure out what's involved in this process. What is my responsibility? What is my job? How do I fit into this picture to go and be involved in discipling somebody else? And, you know, we get it all mixed up sometimes. I get it all mixed up. Sometimes we think, you know, this is something that has to happen in a classroom. This is something that has to happen from a pulpit. This is something that has to happen, you know, at Bible college. This is something that has to happen in these, you know, these kind of formal settings. Nothing could be further from the truth, actually. You know, one of the things that I've learned, and I have a lot to learn, but after being on the mission field for several years, I think the thing that has struck me the most has been the times that I thought that I was really teaching something. You know, like this, you know, we put a lot of stock into the preaching time, and well, we should. But, you know, we prepare a message and we stand up and we lecture people for 45 minutes and say, there, you know, I really did it. That was a great message, great outline. And I really feel like I've told everybody what they're supposed to do. But, you know, this is not where the greatest effective learning takes place. You know that, don't you? I know that. You know, the greatest, the thing that I learned on as we worked with people on the field is that the greatest learning takes place in those moments that you weren't prepared to teach anything. It's just when real life happens and you're going along in the middle of a situation, you know, something takes place, and then you take the Word of God and you begin to apply it to a real life situation. So what I'm talking about tonight of discipling people, some of you are saying, well, I just checked out. I can't be involved. I don't even know how to disciple somebody. No, actually, you can. It's not really that difficult. Here's how you disciple somebody. Parents, you disciple your children, or you should. You know, this is what Jesus, or what Moses meant, excuse me, in the book of Deuteronomy. This is what God meant when Moses wrote those words, that you should teach your children as you rise up and as you lie down, as you walk with them in the way. What's he saying? He's saying you should take the Word of God and you should instruct your family, your children, in the real life events. In those real life moments where difficulty comes in, or where there's a problem that you encounter, or where there's a situation that's outside of your control, where, you know, we could just go on and on. Every situation of life needs to be filtered through the lens of the Word of God. And this is what it actually means this is the context in which we will find discipleship to really take place and be effective. As I mentioned this in the video, this is true in South Africa. This is true all across Southern Africa. I know the Kastners deal with this in Botswana. The family unit, Brother Morrison, is going to deal with this in Swaziland. The biggest challenge that I've found that we face in planting churches and fulfilling the commission is the family unit is just broken down. It's broken down. And I can't even probably express it in adequate words to help you understand without you just coming over and seeing it. So just come over and see it. Amen. We love to have guests. It's an open invitation. I know the Kastners love to have guests. But what I mean is that the family is just, they don't even understand. There's no context. You have children being raised without a father, a lot of times without a mother. A lot of times they're raised by a grandmother, an aunt, or an uncle who cares nothing for them. And within that vacuum where you have children raising themselves, there are so many basic principles of life that a parent is supposed to communicate to their children. And in the absence of biblical, godly parents, and oftentimes in the absence of any parent, there is just so much that is deficient in the character of people's lives. And so one of the things that I've noticed is that the more time we spend with people, having them in our home, and I don't even realize that I'm teaching anything because I wasn't necessarily trying to teach anything. We were just having somebody over for a meal. We were just riding together in the car somewhere, spending time together. Life was happening, and of course, you know, we're trying to be a family following the Lord, and in that context, somebody else comes into that and says, I've never seen a family operate this way before. Now, I'm not saying that to make you think that, you know, we're not. We have so many flaws in our family. Amen. But what I'm saying is they come into that having never experienced a family the way God intended it to be. And there is just so much that it's like, wow, they start to learn. This is where discipleship takes place, is what I'm saying, is in the real life encounters of just going through normal daily life. And so the fulfilling of the Great Commission, just bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this, and we're going to go to the book of Thessalonians. And I want to share a couple thoughts with you about how to do this. But it is so essential that we get involved in more than just giving the gospel. It is so easy to just, and you know, I don't mean this to belittle somebody who may be struggling with you, please, with giving the gospel, because I understand the challenge that it is. I still wrestle with that myself, amen? It's, you know, that voice that comes in the back of your head that's like, you give a tract to that guy, he's gonna laugh at you. You know, you can't give a tract to that, you can't witness to this person right now, that struggle never goes away, amen? Never. Maybe some of you got it to go away. For me, it never goes away. That nemesis is always there. But what I'm saying tonight is this. We need to engage in more than just giving the gospel and moving on. We are literally instructed by Christ to make disciples. The inference here is not about transferring knowledge through words, getting up and lecturing, or putting somebody through a Bible Institute course, or a Sunday school lesson, but rather the inference is on the imparting of our passion to follow Christ through intimate fellowship with other believers. That's what really the context of discipleship is, when we come into close relationships with others who say, I want to follow Christ. And we say, I want to follow Christ too. And so we build that relationship and we actually impart to them our passion to follow Christ. Amen. You know, hold your place here. Never mind, don't hold your place here because we're going to go this way anyway. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just quickly. I'm only going to be a few more minutes. I was going to ask Brother Follett to pass the offering plate and collect all of the internet-connected devices, because I see some of you keep checking your smartwatches. You want to know what the score is? No, I'm kidding. But don't do it. I just gave you the idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Amen. Notice the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As he was involved in this work of discipling others, this is such a necessary part, such a lacking part so often, because it is so easy to excuse ourselves from this responsibility. But listen to what Paul says, the relationship that he had with these believers in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 15. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You know, that is what discipleship looks like. Discipleship is not about, you know, you becoming a qualified educator or instructor. Discipleship is about you falling in love with Jesus Christ. You learning to walk with Jesus Christ. You spending time in the Word of God and prayer and evangelism in your daily life. And then here's where discipleship comes in. When you begin to develop close relationships with other people and you impart that spiritual part of your life to them. It's real to you, and it becomes real to them. That's what discipleship is really all about. Paul says, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, that you only have one Father. I'm the one who begot you. I'm the one who brought the gospel to you. And I'm the one who cares about Christ being formed in you. Now, go with me quickly to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. The clock is running. Brother Lowry, he talked for too long. I need to tell him that. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. You know, to engage in this work of discipleship, it requires something. It requires that we be committed to follow Christ ourselves. You know the hardest part about discipling somebody else? Imparting a passion to follow Jesus Christ to somebody else. You know the hardest part of that is I have to be passionate about following Christ myself. It's real hard to disciple somebody in an effective way. It's easy to get up and teach a lesson about it. It's easy to get up and give a 3-point outline and say, now you go do this. You know, but it's a lot. Discipleship is a lot like parenting. Okay? It's a lot like parenting. Those of you that have raised children or are raising children, it's a lot like that. You know, there's a difference between telling your son, go out there and change the oil on the car. Here's how you do it. You're going to need this wrench and that wrench, and you're going to need this many quarts of oil and the drain pan, you know, and so go do that. There's a difference between instructing him and educating him and saying, go do it. And then actually saying, let's go together and I'm going to show you how to change the oil on the car. That's the difference between instructing and discipling. But you know, discipling is hard because I've got to go change the oil then. I can't just sit back here and tell you what to do. I've got to actually go with you and do it together. So if I'm going to impart spiritual life to somebody else and encourage them to follow Christ, I'm going to have to be committed to following Christ myself. You'll never take somebody farther in the work of discipleship and following the Lord than you yourself are following Him in your own personal life. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's such a personal expression here that we find from the Apostle Paul as relates to how he came to the city of Thessalonica with the gospel and how he really engaged in the work of discipleship. We find a model of discipleship here right before our eyes. And we're just going to pick up the story in 1 Thessalonians 2. And over the next 10 minutes, I'm just going to give you three thoughts about three ingredients that have to be a part of our life if we are going to be effective at making disciples. So I hope so far I've communicated to you a vision that this is an urgent matter. This is our responsibility. This is part of the Great Commission. This is what we are to be busy doing. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians 2, we see how Paul did it. Just read with me from verse 8 down to verse 12. The Bible says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Do you see the personal expression that Paul uses? The intimate relationship that was taking place between Paul and these believers in Jesus Christ that he had reached with the gospel in the church at Thessalonica. Notice, first of all, I said there's three things. We see, first of all, there must be in us a compassion that is compelling. The language he uses in verse 8 and 9, I just want to point out a couple of the phrases. He says, "We were willing," in verse 8, "to have imparted unto you Not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. He literally says, we were willing to impart our souls to you. I thought about what does that mean? What is Paul trying to communicate? And here's what I came away with. This is what I believe the essence of what Paul is saying. We didn't just come, and in fact he says this, we were willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. So he makes a contrast here. We didn't just come and tell you, believe on Jesus, repent of your sin, you need to be saved, and then go on their merry way. No. After they brought the gospel of God to them and some of them were saved, they began to develop intimate, vulnerable, transparent, accountable. Those are some of the words that come to mind. These kind of relationships. He says, we wanted to impart to you our very soul. We wanted to take, it's like he's saying this, we wanted to take the walk with God that we had in our own hearts, the passion for Christ that we possessed, and we wanted to find a way to transfer that to you. He wasn't happy with the fact that they had satisfied with just the fact that they had believed the gospel. He was glad that they were saved and that they were going to go to heaven. But Paul said, we want more than that. We want you to have the same relationship, the same walk with God that we ourselves had. But you know what that requires of you if you're going to engage in this work of discipleship is compassion. Amen?
Amen.
This is a sacrifice. He says, you were dear unto us. That word dear in verse number 8, it means it's the very same word that's translated in Matthew 3:17, where God spoke from heaven, the Father, and He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The word dear, it also means beloved. Beloved. Paul says, that's how we thought of you. That was our relationship with you. You were precious to us.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we treat people that we witness to like a notch that we make on our belt so that I have a name to give in prayer meeting. Amen. I witnessed to somebody this week. And God help us if we're guilty of this, but just so that we can not be embarrassed, I want everybody to know I did my duty this week. I witnessed to somebody. Well, praise the Lord, you should, but it shouldn't be for that motivation, amen? It shouldn't be so that I can tell everybody, you know, I got a Bible study set up with so-and-so just so everybody knows that I'm a spiritual witness, amen? Oh, be careful.
Right.
Be careful. The devil will come along with so many corrupted motives, and he will tempt us with them. Oh, be careful. Paul says, no, you were dear unto us. This wasn't about Paul. This wasn't about his reputation. This wasn't about so he could win the Missionary of the Month award. Amen. This was about, this is serious business.
Amen.
You were dear unto us. And then he says in verse number 9, laboring night and day. He says, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. This was a sacrificial commitment to be involved in imparting spiritual truth to other people at this level. It is a sacrifice. But I wonder tonight, what is your passion? What are we passionate about? You know, we get passionate about a lot of things. To get involved in the work of discipleship, it requires us, it requires me to have a passion that is willing to sacrifice and to bring other people close enough into my life so that I can actually help them and they can actually help me to become what God wants us to be. That's a sacrifice, brethren. It involves compassion. Number 2, I'm almost done. We see in verse number 10, there's a conversation. And that, by that word conversation, we mean in the biblical sense, a lifestyle, a conversation, a manner of life that is consistent. He says in verse 10, you are witnesses and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. There is a wealth of truth here. I'm just going to give you the thimbleful and let you go home and think about it. But here, look at these three words. Paul says, not only did you know, you were aware, you witnessed our compassion that we had for you, but you saw the manner of life that we lived in front of you. We lived in a holy manner. Paul was not here bragging, amen? He was not here trying to boast about how spiritual he was. He's just saying you were a witness. God was also a witness. You know that our life before you, the manner in which we lived, it was a holy manner. That word holy, it means to be set apart, to be consecrated. He says, we demonstrated, not just from the pulpit on Sunday, but I mean, this discipleship, this imparting of spiritual truth was taking place day and night. They spent time together. They were with Paul as he went places, as he spent time eating and drinking and all the activities throughout the day. And he said, you saw our conversation. We tried to live in a holy way before you. He says holy and justly. That word just, it means to do that which is righteous. We lived in a righteous manner. You know, one of the things that will destroy the efforts of discipleship faster than anything else is hypocrisy. Amen? You know that if you're a parent with your children, we've all been caught at different times asking them to do something that we were guilty of breaking ourselves. How did that work out? Probably not real well. Probably not real well. You know, it's the same thing in discipleship. You can't come along somebody, alongside somebody in a close personal relationship, be trying to influence them to be a witness for Christ, and then yourself fail to be a witness for Christ. You know, eventually they're gonna look at that and they're gonna say, well, you keep telling me to witness for Christ, but I never see you witness for Christ. You can't come alongside somebody and try to impart to them a close walk with God by spending time in the Word of God and prayer on a daily basis and not do that yourself. Eventually they're gonna notice, wait, you know, you always talk about this, but I don't ever see you do it. What? How does that work? You know, pretty soon they're going to say, you know, I don't think I need you in my life. I don't think I need you teaching me anything anymore. Hypocrisy, brethren. He says, you know, our manner of living was holy. It was just. And he says the next word is unblameable. Unblameable. Now, he's not saying that they lived sinlessly perfect. We know that Paul's testimony was, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We understand Paul, he realized his shortcomings and his sinful failures, but he lived in a way that was real before these believers. Amen. And they looked at his life and they saw his manner of living. And here's the thing. Paul had a pure testimony. Amen. That was worthy to follow. You know, that's why he could say in the book of Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. That word follow in that context literally means be an imitator. Imitate me. Copy me. You saw what I do? You do the same thing. We like to say, do as I say, not as I do. That's not how discipleship works. Discipleship is follow me as I follow Christ. You saw me do it. Now you do the same thing. But I wonder tonight if people actually really copied your walk with God, what would it look like? You know, that's the sobering thing. Is there's a lot of correlations to parenting, isn't there? It's a sobering thing in parenting as you're raising your children and you see them say or do or react in a certain way and you know where they learned it from. You know they saw it in you. And you see it in them and you say, that's not good. I don't want my child to do that. But I can't just tell my child, don't do that. I actually have to provide a good model for them to imitate and follow. You know, it's the same thing in discipleship. And last of all, and I finish here in verse 11 and 12, we see there is a communication that we need that is constructive. Three words in verse number 11. He says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That word exhorted means to build up, to come alongside, to encourage. So if we're going to disciple people, we need to pay attention to the words. This is real practical, amen? The words that come out of our mouth. You know, a lot of the problem that we face in trying to help people spiritually, you can get up and you can, again, you can lecture and you can preach and teach a nice message. But, you know, if people see you engaging in evil speaking, if people come alongside of you and in your daily life hear you taking God's name in vain, hear you blaspheming God, hear you complaining and criticizing and gossiping and tearing others down, you know, people are going to say, well, I know what you said the Bible says I ought to do, but I see what you're doing and that's not making sense. You see, discipleship, we're going to have to change our communication. He says our communication was we exhorted you. We build you up. We came alongside and encouraged. The word comfort means exactly what it says. It means to console. It means to encourage. It means to help. Oh, I wonder tonight if our communication, if our words with one another as believers in God's house could use some improvement from time to time. We exhorted, we comforted, and we charged. That word charged is speaking of the idea of imparting responsibility. And he says, like a father with his children. That you, in verse 12, would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. You see, discipleship involves the very communication that we use. But tonight, here's the point. God, Christ, has called us to make disciples. That's part of the commission, brethren. There, you know, as much as, and if not, I believe it's actually more than just evangelism. Because, you know, I can go to South Africa and I can preach the gospel, but that in and of itself is not going to start churches. You realize that, amen? I can go tell people how to get saved and they can pray a prayer to get saved. That doesn't automatically mean that we've got an independent, organized Baptist church. It doesn't happen like that. You know what happens in between the step of preaching the gospel and evangelizing and the step of organizing a church? You know what happens in between? It's this long, tedious, difficult work that we're talking about tonight of discipleship. Helping people to grow and be formed into the image of Christ. That's difficult work. That's actually really what we're in the middle of at the work there at Nkongkol as we try to bring those people along. You say, how do you do that faster? I don't know. If you figure that out, let me know. Amen. It's like, how do you raise your children faster? Well, part of you doesn't really want to. Amen. They grow up fast enough. But I mean, how do you train them faster? Well, that would be nice to know sometimes. Amen. Do you ever say, man, I just wish you would learn this lesson. How many times have I told you? Well, parents, that's the work of discipleship in your children. Amen. So Christ has called us to this. But here's the question tonight. Number one, two questions and I'm finished. Number one, is your testimony of following Christ something that should be copied? Number one, you cannot disciple somebody else unless you have something of walking with God that is worth copying. Amen. If you're not faithful to Christ, then you cannot teach somebody else to be faithful to Christ. So here's where discipleship begins. Make sure that your testimony of following Christ is something worth copying. And number two, are you asking God for opportunities to impart your passion for following Christ to others around you? It's not extra credit. This is actually the Great Commission. It's what we're called to do.